Chapter 10 of the book of Luke. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day, for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me. He that despiseth you despiseth me. He that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another day that we have freedom to worship. We thank you for another day that we could meet together like this and have the Word of God open in our hands. We thank you for so great a salvation that we've received, and we thank you for the many other blessings you have just bestowed upon us. You've spoiled us in many, many ways. Lord, I do pray for those that are sick and hurting today in whatever way. I pray that you'd heal their bodies and raise them up. I pray for those that have troubles. I pray, Lord, you'd bring them out of their troubles and give them victory. I ask you to give me a freedom and ease to speak your word that only you can give. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus had been talking about several people following him, several disciples. And first one he said to him, he said, I'll follow you. Back in verse 57 of chapter 9. And he said, I'll follow you wherever. Jesus warning him said, foxes have holes, birds there have nests, but I don't have any place to lay my head down. You know, we sometimes are so used to living in this life with so much security that we simply can't understand a statement like that. But you know, these guys followed him with no guarantees. No future, no retirement, no stock market funds, no homes, no guarantees. And then some others, you know, they said, well, you know, Lord, let me go first to bury my father. Let me take care of my family responsibilities. And he said, let the dead bury the dead. You're alive. You have the Word of God. What's more important than spreading the Word of God? I can't think of anything more important than spreading the Word of God. Nothing. Nothing is comparison to it. So he said, let the dead bury the dead. You go and preach the gospel. Then another one said, no, let me just go bid them farewell at my father's house. Now, I'm not sure exactly what that meant, but anyway, Jesus sort of rebuked that one too. And he said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Is this work that we're doing, is this preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is this word of God being brought to the minds of men, is it important? If it is important, it's more important than anything else there is in life. There's nothing else that compares to it. Now, I would admit, we are so used to Christianity in America today. Everybody's a Christian, quote, or most of them are. And especially if you're running for office somewhere, you sure want to be known as a Christian, because you got this big Christian block of voters out here that you're trying to please. But we've got sort of a watered down Christianity that thinks, well, it's all right, but just don't preach too hard, don't hurt anybody's feelings, don't offend anyone, and sure don't stand against anything. But it looks like what Jesus was saying right there, number one thing is, if you're going to follow him, it's a total commitment. It is a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Word of God, to the gospel. And if you've set up to do that, then do it. Now, whatever obstacles come in your way, they just might slow you down a little bit. They just might test you a little bit. And in fact, I believe that God is in the business of continually making us fight. Amen. Now, If you're thin and want to add on weight, you're going to keep doing that all your life. If you're fat and you want to lose weight, you're going to keep doing that all your life. You're going to be working at these things. And that's just like a whole lot of other things we do in life. Everything, I mean, you just don't get certain things just settled. Okay, now we signed the contract, boom, put both our names on it, it's done. It doesn't work that way. God's put us in a struggle. And we struggle when we come out of the womb. We struggle when we're trying to walk and then ride a bicycle and then go through school and then get married and then have kids and then raise the kids and then get old and go over to the nursing homes. You think they aren't struggling? They're struggling to breathe. They're struggling to walk. They're struggling just to know what they're doing. It's a struggle the whole way. What is it? It must be the attitude you have in the struggle that you face. Every one of us got a struggle. Now, some of you may think you have a harder than somebody else, but every one of us got a struggle. And it's how you react to the things that are there. Attitude of life is so important. If we have the right attitude, we can face anything because we've seen examples of people that have done it. Now, he says, after these things, after him coming down from the mountain, this glorification, him seeing the kingdom of God, after his talking to him about he's going in to give his body as a sacrifice, he's going to be delivered into the hands of men, after these people talked about falling, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. After the 12 come back with all the power that's been in their hands, after they come back and they've walked and preached and done what they've done, he sends 70 out two by two, 35 pairs of preachers. And he sends them into the cities where he's going to go. They're doing the same thing John the Baptist did. What was John the Baptist? He was a forerunner. He came before. He prepared the way for. He was there preaching and preparing the people to receive Christ. Now he sends these men out two by two. You know, it's a lot better to go two by two. Simply because you get discouraged enough anyway, but you got to put up with somebody else, it's easier. You know, if you got somebody going with you, you know, well, I think if nobody goes, I'll just go home. Right? But the other guy shows up. Well, you can't go home then. You got to knock on the door, you know. You're walking up to the door. I don't like that door. I don't think I want to go to that door. The other guy's just walking on up to the door. You got to go to that door. Yeah. You ever knocked on the door hoping they're not there? But you got to knock on the door anyway. I mean, you know, because you got your partner with you. It's always nice to schedule you a partner when you're going visiting, when you're going preaching or doing something like it, because they're a help to you. Our natural laziness. Are you naturally lazy? We really are. We have to push. We have to have a little bit of self-pride. Something to push us from being totally lazy. And some people who don't have enough pride are just totally lazy. But at any rate, have a little person to go with you. So two people, they sort of encourage one another. Now, some of you people have problems with depression. I understand that. And sometimes a person with depression marries a person with depression. Now, it's not so bad when one of you is depressed at a time. The other then can lift you up. But if both of you get depressed in the same week, it is a disaster. Generally, two by two is a help. It is sort of a way to go. So he sends these out, 70 men, 70 preachers, two by two, into the cities he's going to go preaching. So these guys are going out preparing the way before the time that the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And therefore he said unto them, what's his message to them? One of the greatest messages for missions and evangelism I know. He said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. The harvest is great. If it was great in the days of Jesus, think how great it is today. There's 6 billion people on the face of the earth. Since Adam, there have been about 6 billion people die. It's about the same amount of population as has died since Adam. There's 6 billion people. Now, I've got a lot of things I think about that every once in a while. I get, you know, somebody gets all upset and shoots himself because his girlfriend kicks him off. I think there's only 3 billion other women. Good night, man. What is the matter with you? There's got to be somebody else out there, you know? And you think, oh, this is the only one. No, it's not the only one. There are 3 billion other men out there, too.
I think about all the different people with all their different ideas and all the, you know, people are crazy. You know there are people that catalog bugs? They spend their life cataloging beetles. And they know that there's 350,000 different kinds of beetles. Why would you spend 35 years to find out there are 350,000 different kinds of beetles? We're just all different. We're different. I've seen people play the national anthem with their armpit. Now, what would drive you to learn to play the national anthem with your armpit? And there's 6 billion of us on the face of the earth. All those different minds, all those different interests, all those different ideas. It's fascinating to me. Absolutely is. Harvest truly is great. Harvest truly is great. Have you ever done any harvesting? Harvesting for souls, trying to win people to Christ, knocking on some doors, preaching the gospel, trying to get people saved? Well, I tell you what, it's the greatest work in the world. I didn't say it was the easiest work in the world. I said the greatest work in the world. I don't think it's the easiest work in the world. I think it's one of the toughest works in the world. I really think that a person who is just a salesman, like a door-to-door salesman. I had a friend of mine put himself all the way through college, all the way through seminary, selling Watkins products door-to-door. That's how he made his living. And for himself and his wife, going through college, paying for college and seminary. That's 7 years he sold things door-to-door. You ever done any selling? Now, to sit in a store where somebody can walk in and talk to you and you got a product they really want, that's something. But you knock on somebody's door and try to sell them something they don't want, don't need. After about a week of that, it takes a lot of faith. You got to have some faith. You got to believe somebody's going to buy from you, don't you? Anybody that's a salesman has got to believe somebody wants to buy this. They have that faith. Well, see, that same attitude has to be in the soul winner. There's got to be somebody out there that's looking for what I have. Else why preach? Else why knock on doors? Why put out 100, 200,000 tracts a year? Why do that if there's not somebody out there that wants what you have? And you know what? I believe there are. You know what I believe? I believe in that 6 billion people, there are people who want what you have. In fact, let's cut that 6 billion down and come down to this 280 million here in the United States. Or maybe this 22 million in Texas. Or this million plus here in just San Antonio. How many of those are saved? Most are lost. We got a mission field right next door. You don't have to go very far to find a lost person.
That's right.
You want to find a place to preach? Pick a corner.
That's right. Amen.
Pick a block. Pick a neighborhood.
Amen.
The harvest is great. There is an absolute great harvest out here. It's a tremendous harvest. It's bigger. It's so big, it overwhelms it. We just look at it and say, it's just too big. It's just too big. And yet, when I look at the ocean, I don't think there are no fish in the ocean. I don't even think there are no fish in the ocean that want to bite my hook. I go to the coast thinking there are fish in that ocean that would like my hook. Every fisherman does it, don't they? Now, we sometimes get disappointed, but by the grace of God, sometimes we catch some, don't we? And, ooh, I've caught a few in my day. You know the thing that'll really hook a kid and make a fisherman out of him? Just a cane pole with a hook and a bobber and, say, one of those perch down there at the coast just wiggling and bopping and wiggling and making that thing. And that kid for the rest of his life is going to try to do that again. One more time. Just maybe this time. Maybe this time. You want to make a soul winner out of you? You go win one sometime. You go get hold of one person, just one person that says yes, and they get on their knees and they call on Jesus and their life changes. You'll be hooked. You'll be hooked. You have to say, I want to do that again. I want to see that again. I want to see somebody else get saved. I want to see somebody else get their life changed. I want to see somebody else surrender to God. Harvest is great. Absolute, tremendous harvest. It's so big, you can work your whole life and you'll never run out of area. Work your whole life, give your life to it, you'll never run out of prospects. You'll never run out of places that are needy
for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Harvest truly is great. But here's the problem. The laborers are few. Now we have all sorts of work in the States that does not get done because we don't have the poor labor force to reap it. Not everything is done by mechanics. Not everything can be done by great reapers and so on and so forth. We need hands and people that are willing to work. In our day, welfare pays better than working in the fields. Well, it does. And we've got laws that say, well, you can't bring the poor people from Mexico and the poor laborers from Mexico in here to reap these things because we've got our immigration laws and whatever, and we've got all sorts of problems. So a lot of harvest just rots in the field. It doesn't get planted again. For the simple reason, there's nobody to harvest it. I ended up owning some acreage with pecan trees, inherited. And the man that was supposed to reap the pecans for me had a tremendous harvest of pecans. Something happened and he couldn't fulfill his contract. I went up there one year. I said, okay, I'm going to see what I can do. Man, no way. I'd been a year getting all those pecans off those trees by hand with a cane pole. I had some cane poles, you know. I didn't have one of these big things that shakes the trees and didn't have all those tarps that they put down to catch all those pecans and whatever. Now, if I'd have had 200 men that were willing to work for a week or two, yeah, we could probably got up in the trees and shaken them down and got them out. You needed laborers. And there's some things that just aren't going to get done by the big professional. Now, I want to say something here. I pick on radio and TV preachers all the time because they're always asking for money. I get so sick and tired of asking for money. If you don't send us money, we're going to go off air. And I say, please go off air. Please go off air. Because they're saying, please send me more money so that I can ask for more money so that I can ask for more money so that I can ask for more money. And they preach about 5 minutes out of 15 or 5 minutes out of 30. I get real disgusted with that. I just don't like it at all. If you have so much faith that you can heal the sick and raise the dead, why can't you just turn the rocks into cash?
Yeah.
Come on, let's be practical about this thing. So I do pick on radio and TV preachers, but let me say something. Today, one of the greatest means of putting the gospel out is the radio and the television, because it reaches so many people. Especially in an air-conditioned country like our country. You know, air-conditioned hasn't been around that long. Really hasn't. And the first air-conditioned office building was right here in San Antonio. Not too long ago. Now then, everything's air conditioning. All of our homes are air conditioner. Most of them are. And all of the businesses are air conditioning. And we just got all these things. Well, you know what air conditioning does? We don't hear what's going on outside, and the people down the street can't hear me preaching. It's air conditioning. We're closed in. So here in this last little part of history, in this country, America at least, we've been closed off from the street preacher. Now, there may be some neighborhoods here in San Antonio where they can actually hear you through the walls or through the windows. Now, in Mexico, it's a different thing. They don't have the air conditioning. The windows are open. You preach loud enough, you can reach people for half a block or so. And you're going to reach them in the house whether they're outside or not. They got to turn on a radio or a car to drown you out. But in our day, you can get on a television and you can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and millions of people will hear. That's a tremendous thing. You can get on the radio and preach, and millions of people will hear. And people you don't even know are here. I don't know that we're still on the TV here or not. Are we still on the TV here now? Off and on? Okay. We've been on the television for I don't know how many years. Once a week, 30 minutes. Used to be an hour broadcast. I think now it's a 30-minute broadcast. But at any rate, I walked in to help another teacher when I was teaching one day. I walked in to help another teacher. She'd asked me to come into her classroom. I walked in the classroom, and some little kids in the front said, "He's a TV star." "He's a TV star. I've seen him on television." Does that blow your mind? That blows your mind. One year, I was teaching. I was lecturing. History and English is what I taught most of the years I taught. But anyway, I was teaching a history class, and I was teaching, and I finished my class, the bell rang, people walked out, and there was a black man outside in the hall waiting for me. And he said, "I know you." I said, "You do?" I said, well, I don't remember. You know, I'm not sure who you are. He said, oh, you never met me before, but I know you. I heard your voice when I was walking down the hall. I'm a substitute teacher. And I heard your voice when I was walking down the hall, and you taught me the Bible every morning at 7:30, 7:45. On the radio, every day, Monday through Friday. You taught me the Bible. I recognized that voice. He said, I was a young preacher, and I was pressing clothes in this, what? Cleaners. Thank you. Advanced Alzheimer's.
Yeah.
I'm pressing clothes, and every morning you taught me the Bible. He said, I just want to thank you. That was something like 20 years before he recognized my voice. It's a tremendous way to get it out. But even with all of that, and I'm saying use it if you can. That's great. I'm glad that there's some good preachers, and there are some good preachers preaching. The message goes going out, and I'm thankful for whatever message goes out. When it all comes down to it, you can't reach everybody that way. It still comes back to you need a personal touch. You need to put one man on another man, one-to-one, face-to-face, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, I believe in using the printed page. I don't know how many millions, multiplied millions of gospel tracts we have published. How many we've published as full-page ads in newspapers and magazines. I know we've done over 33 million ads in magazines and newspapers. I don't know how many gospel tracts have gone out. They just go out of here week by week by week by week. There's a printing press back there. Make some of them up. We buy them from other people. I believe in television and spreading the gospel. I believe in radio and spreading the gospel. I believe in the printed page and spreading the gospel. But when all comes down to it, that still does not relieve you the responsibility of being a witness. The harvest is great. It's so great. We can't simply say, I put it on the radio, I'm going to sit home and do nothing. We can't say, well, I printed 100 tracts, I passed out 100 tracts, I don't have to tell anybody anything. We can't say that. The harvest is great. The laborers are few. The problem with the harvest is the laborers. If we had more people laboring in the harvest and more people supporting those that labor in the harvest and for the harvest, we'd reap bigger results. Now, I don't want to seem too sarcastic, and I am generally, I understand. But I don't want to seem too sarcastic. But isn't it amazing how many more people get elected to heaven where they preach the gospel than where they don't? I'm not exactly a tulip Calvinist, you understand? If you don't understand, don't worry about it. I'm not going to explain it. What I'm simply saying is, some people think, well, whoever's going to get saved is going to get saved anyway. So I'll just sit back and enjoy my life and not have to confront anybody and whatever, and they're just going to get saved anyway. In my experience, over 42 years of preaching the gospel, a lot more people get saved where there are preachers of the gospel.
Amen.
Inviting people to be saved where the gospel is spread than there are where there are no preachers of the gospel. The harvest is great. The problem with the harvest is the laborers. The laborers are few. We don't have enough. There are not enough witnesses. Why don't you be one? You say, well, I can't preach like Brent. That's probably true. But you can preach like you. Well, I can't witness like Dale. Well, that's probably true, but you can witness like you. Somebody says, where were you born? I say, Ocala, Texas. He says, I don't believe there's an Ocala, Texas. I don't care whether you believe there's an Ocala, Texas or not. I was born there. Are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. Well, I don't believe you're saved. Well, it doesn't make any difference whether you believe I'm saved or not. I'm saved. I called on Christ. He saved my soul. Couldn't you say that to somebody? You want to have an interesting conversation? Just walk up to somebody and say, are you saved?
Yeah.
That's all you got to do.
That's right.
I mean, the door is open, the confrontation is made, and you have no idea what's going to happen.
Right.
Isn't that true?
Yeah.
I went and visited an old friend of mine, Don Welburn, and we were eating at a fancy restaurant up in Fort Worth, and or one of those towns like Useless, Texas, or something like that that's up there. And the little waitress came by, and she was sweet and good and whatever. And we were giving our orders, And Don said, young lady. See, Don is smooth as glass, you know. He just, honey drips off his mouth, you know. He said, young lady, where will you be 10 million years from today? Hey, that's one. You can use that one.
Yeah.
But he said, I guess I'll be dead. He said, but I'm going to be alive.
Amen.
Would you like to be alive with me?
Amen.
He went into a witness. Where will you be 10 million years from now? Where will you be 10,000 years from now? Well, they might not understand you. You might get the wrong answer, but the door's opened. You might say, do you want to go to heaven when you die? This one preacher was getting an invitation revival meeting. He said, how many want to go to heaven? People raising their hand. How many want to go to heaven? And one little boy wouldn't raise his hand. And he said, son, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, yes, but I thought you was taking up a trip for right now. My daddy used to say he knew heaven was his home, but he just wasn't homesick right then. He'd like to hang around a year or two more before he went home. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Now, there's a therefore there. If you had me teach you any time at all, I've taught you that a therefore and a wherefore is a conclusion. Therefore and wherefore means from what has gone before, we're going to come to a conclusion. Therefore, he said, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, you know what he said for you to do? Pray. I wonder if we were really honest this week, and I had you raise your hands and say, how many in this room of a couple of hundred people, how many prayed this week, for laborers to be sent into the harvest? I wonder how many of us it'd get. Or how many of us were so busy counting beans, they're not worried about you. You're just so self-centered, you think they're worried about you. The truth of the matter, they don't even consider you. They're wondering how you consider them. And they spend all their time in front of the mirror figuring out how you figure out what they look like. And you're all ugly as homemade soap anyway, so what difference does it make? Only by the eyes of love and the grace of love could you ever look beautiful to anybody. Now, aren't you thankful for love?
Amen.
Amen? We spent this week not doing what God told us to do. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. There's an interesting passage of scripture in the Old Testament about some prophets. These guys wanted to be prophets. And the Bible says they ran and they preached. But they didn't preach the Word of God. They preached their own vision. And God made a statement about them. He said, if these prophets had preached my Word, people would have been converted. If lost, self-centered prophets would have preached the Word of God, souls would have been saved. That's an interesting thing. What do you think would happen if born-again Christians preached the Word of God?
Amen. That's right.
Souls going to get saved.
Amen.
The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You don't have to be so good a preacher. You have to use dynamite.
Amen.
That's it. Some people have been saved by boring, boring, boring preachers. God used a very boring, boring, boring preacher, and somebody got saved. You see, the power is not in the preacher. The power is in the gospel. We ought to be praying for the Lord to send somebody out that would labor to preach the gospel. And that is a labor, by the way. It takes faith. You have to have a reason for going out. Now, all of it's based on faith. What is faith? It's believing something. It's believing what God said. Now, there are all kinds of faith in the world. There are people who have faith in Honda cars. Honda's the only car. Boom, I'm going to buy a Honda car. People have faith in Chevrolet. Boy, Chevy's my car. People have faith in Fords. People have faith in God. People have faith in gods. People have faith in the Word of God. What's your faith in? What do you believe? See, it's a very, very important thing, what you believe, because it'll determine what you do. What you believe determines the way you live. What you do, what you're living for, how you spend your money.
Where you give it. Who you give it to. Whether you give or not. God thinks it's important enough that He says, here's what you ought to be praying about. You ought to be praying that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers out into this great harvest that there is. You know, if you prayed for them more, you'd support them better. Hey, this church has been blessed as few churches in all of history have been blessed. Very few. I think as many people surrendered to preach the gospel here, been sent out by this church, supported by this church. That's unusual. That's not what happens everywhere. That's not what happens all the time. It's an unusual thing. I'm very thankful to be a part of it. Really am. I'm thankful I can support these guys. Are you supporting any missionaries? Are you supporting all the missionaries a little bit? Are you supporting any missionary a whole lot? Are you supporting any missionaries? Well, jar loose of some of that selfish money. Oh, I don't have anything to give. I own my car. I own my boat. I own my motorcycle. I own my house. I own my retirement. No, what do you got nothing to give? Go to Goodwill and get your clothes. You look just as well. Nobody know the difference. In fact, some of the people who go to Goodwill look better than you do. Amen or oh me. Get your mind on the harvest. Get your mind on something more important than what clothes you wear or what car you drive. Look, I like a good car. I like nice clothes. I like to spend money. I think that's what money was made for, to be spent. I'm not much on saving it. So you don't want to follow me if you're into saving money. Into spending money, I know how to spend money. I spend a lot of money. I know how to give money too. But you know one thing that determines a lot of what I do? The gospel of Jesus Christ. I put my money where my mouth is. I support every missionary out of this church. Every one of them. Every month. You know why? I personally think it's the best investment of my money I can ever do.
Amen.
I think it's better than owning 1 million shares of Dell Computer or Microsoft or General Motors. Let me tell you what's going to happen to Dell Computer, Microsoft, and General Motors. They are going to go down. They are going to fail. One day they are going to be wiped off the face of the earth. But I'm putting my money into people who preach the gospel to a lost and dying people in a great harvest around the world. And you know what's going to happen? One day, it's going to last forever. It's going to last forever. There's some people, you know, I appreciate doctors. I know several of them on a first name basis now. Being a diabetic, knees operated on, eyes operated on, throat operated on, other things. I've had my share of doctors. And I appreciate doctors. It's a very temporary job. You know why? Everybody, every single one they work on dies. Every one of them. You can repair it and repair it and repair it, and sooner or later it's going to die. In the final case, if their job is keeping people alive, they're a failure. But there's a few people I've talked to who are going to live forever. Live forever. We got a great, great harvest. We need laborers into the harvest. We need somebody that will go out in this harvest and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ so lost and dying men can get saved. Is there anything more important? I can't think of anything more important. A lot of things are important. Being faithful to your job, being faithful to your wife, being faithful to your husband, being faithful to your children. Well, there's lots of things that are important. I'm pro-United States. I'm pro-Texas. I'm pro-San Antonio. A lot of things are important. Hooray for the Spurs. Hooray for the Cowboys. Bunch of drug addicts. But hooray for them anyway. They're Texas. But there's some things more important than anything else. Get your priorities right. There's a great harvest. We need a lot of laborers. With all the laborers that are working, we are going behind every year. Not a year goes by that there are more Christians than there are lost people. Not a year. Every single year there are less Christians in comparison to the number of lost people in the world. Every year. And there's over 210,000 people in this world dying every day. Most of them never even heard the gospel. Never got a whiff of it. Don't even know what's talking. They're raised in Buddhism. They're raised in Muslim, Islam, they're raised in something else, and they don't have a clue. You raised and you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know how specially privileged you are? Somebody in the harvest field thought you were worth reaping. I don't know who it was. Was it your daddy or mama? Was it your brother or sister? Was it a friend? Was it just a preacher? Was it a revival campaign? Was it Billy Graham? Was it some guy on the radio? Was it your brother or your sister? Was it the neighborhood church? Somebody thought you were worth reaping. Somebody thought you were worth talking to, preaching to. You are really specially blessed. Amen. Do you realize what you know most people in the world do not know? They don't know it. Got a great harvest, a great harvest. Only a few laborers, and what those laborers are doing, they're overworked, no doubt about it. And they're reaping and they're working in the harvest, but it's still such a great harvest that there's no way to reap it all. We need to get out and pray the Lord of the harvest. Lord, send forth more labor. Now that could happen to you is if you start praying that way, you might become a laborer. You just might. Well, let me say, when you start praying like that, you just became a laborer. Once you started praying, well, you might even learn to give some of your money to missions, to the gospel. Well, once you start praying and giving, you are a laborer. You're a part of it. You're into the fight. You're into the ministry. You are a praying, purposing part of the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's worth doing. Believe me, it is worth doing. I know some of you are going to ignore everything I said today. But maybe some of you will do something about it. Look at verse 3. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Hey, do you ever feel like a lamb among wolves? Try witnessing every once in a while. You'll feel like a lamb among wolves. You start telling them about the gospel, they start growling. What did I come up against? You start telling them how they need to be saved, and they bare their teeth and they come at you, you know. Not many of us Americans have been killed witnessing. Now, go over in Turkey and try it. They might kill you before they got you to the jail. There's some places that you don't have the freedom you have here. He said, I'm going to send you forth as lambs among wolves. What do wolves do to lambs? Eat them. I had a sweet little dog. Oh, it was such a sweet little dog. Killed 2 ewes and 13 lambs. Cost me $680. That dog is no more. Sweet little dog, but that dog is no more. I'd rather have a dumb dog that didn't eat lambs. But do you know what the nature of a dog is? To eat a lamb. That's nature. I'm going to send you forth as lambs among wolves. How about trusting God? Huh? It's an amazing thing. Look at me. I'm 63 years old. It's an amazing thing. I'm still alive and kicking. You know the places I've been? You know the people that hate my name? You know how many people have growled at me? How many wolves have growled at this poor little lamb? Don't I look like a poor little lamb? I know you don't believe that. You think I'm more like a wolf, right? Wolf in sheep's clothing, maybe. I've been so many places where I said, man, I don't know how in the world I'm going to come out of this, but you know I came out of it. I have had a 38. I preached the gospel to a man. He pulled a 38 out of a drawer and stuck it right in my face. And I could tell it was loaded. It was a revolver. I could see the bullets in the end. That gun was loaded. Beautiful gun. I'd have probably bought it off of him if he'd offered it to me. He offered me one or two of the bullets. He said, you dirty communist, get out of my house or I'll blow your guts to hell. I was an evangelist. I wasn't a communist. I said, no, you don't understand. I'm just a gospel preacher, and I'm preaching the gospel so you won't go to hell. And first of all, it's not aimed at my guts, and I'm not going to hell. I'm still here. Praise God, I'm still here. I was preaching in Guatemala. And we had a young lady who was a maid and became saved and became a tremendous witness for a number of years. And when she'd go out, there was a man sitting on the corner and said, we're going to kill your master because he's undermining the faith of Guatemala. I'm just preaching the gospel in Quetzaltenango to a few Indians, you know. He's undermining the faith of Guatemala. We're going to kill your master. One time when I'm preaching, they walked in with an official statement with all the official stamps of the government on it, and I'm preaching, I'm at the pulpit, and the guy walks in, sits down a minute, listens for 5 or 10 minutes, walks up right in the middle of the sermon, lays this paper out and walks out. Sitting there, I was an enemy of the state. And I was put on some list or something. And they didn't want me around anymore because I was destroying the faith of Guatemala. You're going to look like a lamb in the midst of wolves. But you know what? I'm here. Look at me. I stayed in Guatemala 3 years. Had a good ministry. Won a lot of people to the Lord. And there's some preachers down there still preaching. Right now, still preaching. That I led to the Lord. Taught how to preach. Carried with me. You're going to look like a lamb in the midst of wolves. I had a woman one time, and she got saved. She had 3 or 4 kids, and she was a common law wife. She wasn't married, a lot of that in Guatemala. And she wanted me to win her husband. I said, sure. So I made an appointment, went by. He was a very personable man, good-looking man, salesman, traveling salesman. I began to witness to him, and every time I'd say the name of Jesus, he would growl. He wanted to jump me so bad. He wanted to jump me and rip my throat out. But you know, evidently God put a barrier somewhere right in front of me and he couldn't get to me. He worshiped the devil. It was the first time I'd met anybody who admitted he worshiped the devil. He loved the devil. Christ was the mean one. You couldn't commit adultery. I mean, you couldn't have free sex. You couldn't drink. You couldn't have drugs. With Christ, with the devil, you got all the sex you wanted, any way you wanted it. You had anything you wanted, any way you wanted, did whatever you pleased. The devil was the good God, and Christ was the bad God. But I was a lamb in the midst of a wolf, and that wolf wanted to eat my lunch. But you know something? I walked into that house in perfect freedom. I walked out without a scratch on my face. He said, I'm going to send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. Are you really afraid to preach the gospel to some wolves? I've had people dare me to go to somebody's house. Yeah, I'll go. That guy will beat you up and throw you out in the street and eat your lunch and shoot you or whatever, you know. Where is he? Let's go tell him the gospel. Maybe he needs the gospel. Well, you can find him. I'm going to send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Don't worry about it. You know whose sheep you are? Amen. Have you thought about that? Amen. You thought about who's guarding the flock you're in? Have you thought about who you belong to? Don't mess with God's sheep. Don't mess with a man of God. Don't mess with a man sent by God. Don't mess with a man who's filled with the Spirit of God. Don't mess with a man who's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there's a big brother looking out for him. He's got a Father God that loves him with an everlasting love. Just going out there and preach the gospel to this great harvest and let God take care of the results. Lord bless you.